Thank you so much. Hands of praise, and love to hear and to see you lead us in worship. And if anyone here is interested in being part of our deaf and hard of hearing ministry, you can catch up with Pastor Ken or his wife Angela and say, hey, I want to be a part of that ministry. Love to see you get plugged in. All right, well, today we start a brand new study in 2 Thessalonians. It's very important. So before we dig in, let me just say a few words. Anytime we have a gathering of this size, you come in and then you're thinking, hey, I got to head out, and there's people getting up and down, and oh, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. Oh, I'm going to go to the bathroom and all those things. I need you to get the coffee before the service or go to the bathroom before the service starts, because here's what happens. When I'm preaching and we're talking about something very important, somebody gets up and shouts out or slams the door or kicks the sidebars and all that, and then everybody does this. And I'm sitting here going, and the most important thing what the Bible teaches here is, and everybody goes, huh? So you get what we're saying is that this is very important. Anytime we open up God's Word, these truths are very important. And so don't distract people who need to hear the Word of God. Don't distract yourself. Make every effort. Now, if you're bringing children in and you think there's a chance that you're going to have to get up and leave during the service, don't sit in the very front. Sit in the back. If there's that chance that you think, hey, I may have to get up and leave, I don't want to distract anybody. And so I think you get the point of what I'm trying to say there. Help us out so that everybody can focus in on God's Word. I only say that because God's Word is very important. And God wants to speak to us through His Word. If I was up here just telling jokes and stories, then it wouldn't matter a bit. And I also say, be careful, because there's a lot of churches that are doing just that. Last week I was out of town, visited a church that was very popular, very large. Thought I'd check it out while we were down in Georgia, and as we're walking in, it was a big parking lot, very crowded. My son, I'm so proud of him, made the observation. He said, Dad, I bet I've seen over 1,000 people already, and I haven't seen one Bible yet. I said, that's not a good sign. Let's give it a chance. Well, we went in, and then later he's like, I bet I've seen 5,000 people by now, including the pastor, and haven't seen a Bible yet. So listen, when you come to church, when God's people gather together and we open up God's Word, I need you to bring a copy of God's Word. It's all right if you have it on your phone or your iPad. I prefer you have it just like this, but whatever, I want you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you. And if you don't have one, we have them in the back. We are happy to get one to you. You can take one home with you. Very important that at your house you have a copy of God's Word. And in America, unlike many places around the planet, God's Word is available and accessible to you. And don't take it for granted. Don't let it collect dust in your house. All right, so now, 2 Thessalonians. Buckle your seatbelts now as we get into 2 Thessalonians, because the Apostle Paul is writing in this three-chapter book some very important things that we find only in 2 Thessalonians. It's going to talk to us about Jesus, the second coming of the Lord, the Antichrist, and how we should live in view of these things. Now, 2 Thessalonians was written soon after 1 Thessalonians. Something happened that Paul felt a little bit of an urgency to clear up a matter. Evidently, somebody had sent a second letter after 1 Thessalonians and maybe even forged Paul's signature and was misleading the people. And the people were having a lot of anxiety and had some confusion. Perhaps they thought they had missed the day of the Lord and that they had missed this rapture that he was talking about in 1 Thessalonians. And so here in chapter 1, and we're going to gobble up the whole chapter today, so we got a lot of ground to cover. We're going to look at these 12 verses. He's going to help to them to understand what it is that they're enduring, the persecution, and how it is that they are enduring. He kind of gives them a report card, if you will. And he's going to commend them on how they're growing in their faith. And then he's going to distinguish between what they're going through as the people of God versus those who are not the people of God, that is the wicked, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. He's going to make a distinction, not only in what they're doing now, but what's going to happen to them when the Lord does return. He has not returned yet. The day of the Lord hasn't happened. He's telling them that, and I can say that to us today. The day of the Lord has not yet happened. It could be right around the corner. We are to be alert and to be aware of it. And here we go in 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes, and it's Paul who's the author. He's writing along with Silas and Timothy. We know Timothy well. We just finished our study in 1 and 2 Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians. That is a local church. 95% of the time when the scripture is speaking about church, it's about a local church. To this church meeting here, to this church meeting there. And he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about the people of God who live in a specific area who gather together. How many of you know it's the expressed, revealed word and will of God that God's people gather together? It's called corporate worship. It's important. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Make that a priority when you're filling out your schedule, when you're filling out your family calendar. Just go ahead and write that in. Here, we're going to church. That's our priority. Not because we feel like it, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but because God said so. And so he's writing to this local church. The local church is God's plan A of making disciples and spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. So churches are being planted. That's what we're doing in India, reaching villages and places where there's no gospel witness, and planting churches so that disciples are made, disciples who make disciples. And he's writing to this particular local church, addressing some of the needs that they have. And I'm glad he did, because God knew what he was doing in penning this. As he penned this book, it's helpful for us to understand. It clarifies some possible misunderstandings that we would have about the end of the age and about the return of Christ. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church in Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, that church is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace to you. Yes. Hey, look, we're saved by grace, we live by grace, and we'll end our story by God's grace, by his unmerited favor. We don't deserve God's loving kindness. That's his grace toward us. And grace, then peace. That's the right order, because listen, you cannot have peace, a peace that passes all understanding, until you've experienced the grace of God. You can have peace regardless of your circumstances. It's an inward joy, not rooted in circumstances, but rooted in the promises and the truths of God's word. Grace, then peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's speaking to them first about what they're enduring. He's acknowledging that things are tough. And so he says, we are bound to thank God always for you. Why is Paul so thankful? What's his gratitude based on? Well, he goes on, we thank God always for you, brethren. That's an indication that he's talking to believers. Now, there's some places where the scripture is addressing just humanity. Like the Gospel of John is written to man. Here, it's written to the believers there in Thessalonica. And he says, we thank God for you, brethren, as it is fitting. We thank God for you always because your faith grows exceedingly. Well, that is something to be thankful for. If I were to be able to look at any one of you and say, man, I thank God for that brother or that sister in Christ because, man, their faith is really growing. Make sure you also understand this. Your faith doesn't grow. Spiritual maturity does not come about simply by chronological aging. Some people say, I've been a believer for 35 years. Yeah, but you can't articulate the elementary truths of God's word. And then there are some who said, I've only been a believer for a few years, but I'm really digging in. I'm really growing. I'm studying God's word. I'm living out what I see. So make sure you understand that spiritual growth, faith that grows, is a result of those who study the Word of God, meditate in the Word of God, as he says in Joshua chapter 1. Meditate in the Word and don't turn away from the Word to the left or to the right. Stay right there in it. And then you will find good success as God calculates success. And so here, Paul is noting something very important. Their faith is growing, and not just growing kind of a little bit here, but it's exponential growth. Man, they are really taking off. Now think with me, if you will, this morning, what would be the perfect environment to put a church family or your family or yourself as an individual in to grow in your faith? Well, we'd probably look around and we'd say, all right, well, for Richland Creek, how could we really grow? Well, if we have the lights just right and we have the sound system really going and we get the perfect music and we got to have padded seats or we couldn't grow spiritually. And got to have the air conditioning or the heat, whatever it may be. Those are the type of things by which we can grow. If everything's just right, you know, got to get the coffee hot. And coffee is important, don't get me wrong. But the church here didn't have any of those things. In fact, the church there, they did not meet in good situations. They were being persecuted. They were afflicted tremendously. So much so that they thought they had missed the rapture. They're going, we're in the tribulation period. Something's wrong. What's going on? We are under intense persecution. What have we missed? And yet, the environment, Old Testament and New Testament, even today's age, the environment for growth seems to be when God's people get afflicted a little bit, kicked out of their comfort zone. You see, in America, when we have all of these luxuries, our human nature tends to let God slide down that totem pole of priorities. And suddenly, why would I go to God for my daily bread when in America I own the bakery? That's the mentality we have. Man, I got these things, and man, I could go do this. And we start putting all kinds of things as a priority above our relationship and our commitment to the Lord. And if you're not careful, if you're not alert, as the Bible says, if you're not paying attention to, if you don't guard your heart, before you know it, you've done a slow fade away from the Lord. And the Bible says, guard your heart. Guard your heart, make sure God is number one. Have no other, when it says you shall have no other gods, you see, you're thinking, well, I don't have any other gods, I'm a Christian. No, what that means is that you don't have other idols or affections that replace God. And you can look at your checkbook and you can look at your calendar and you can find out what the passion of your life is. Whatever the passion of your life is, that's your God. That's why Jesus, he saw the rich young ruler. He says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus wasn't saying you have to do these works, but he just realized that, man, God was just on this little checklist. And what was really important to the rich young ruler was that his money and his wealth, his power, that was important. Jesus said, get rid of all that, then follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because his affections were more toward those things than they were toward Christ, toward the Lord. He didn't want to give them up. The Lord says, pick up your cross and follow me. What he means by that is, I'm number one. You understand that? And careful to guard your affections, what you're passionate about. Look in the mirror and understand these things. Now, Paul is thanking them. Their faith is growing. They're relying on God. They're trusting in God. Your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. That's evidence that their faith is growing. Their love toward one another abounds toward each other. It's a measurable and evident truth that's being expressed in their lives. And so he says in verse 4, so we ourselves boast of God. We boast of you among the churches of God. When they would go to visit other local churches, they would look back and say, listen to the testimony of what God's doing in Thessalonica. And so he boasts about their patience and their faith. Even in the midst of all your persecutions and tribulations, all their troubles, they were going through a real hard time, and yet they were growing, They were expressing patience and faith, and they were enduring. And he says this is a manifest or a plain evidence of their faith. It's an outward expression. You see there in verse 5, he says, which is a manifest or plain observable evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You see how they're living in the midst of persecution? That's evidence that they're being counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they suffer. In other words, the suffering that they were enduring for Christ was an outward expression, a plain manifestation of the integrity and the quality of their faith. I wonder what would happen in America. What would happen in America with all those people who check the box, yeah, I'm a Christian? What would happen if persecution and tough times and affliction, laughing at, making fun of, firing people because they said, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder if about half those who claim to be Christians would roll out. No, I didn't sign up for this. As long as everything was good, I'm in. When it gets tough, no, I'm not in. And so we need to resolve in our hearts today that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Whether we live in Iraq, Iran, China, where there is persecution, India, persecution all over the world. You see, we have this little weird thing going on in America. But in these other places where there's poverty and persecution, when someone says there's a Christian, you can almost believe what they're saying. Because of the testing that comes upon their faith, you know when somebody makes a choice to say, I'll lose my head, but I'll follow Christ. And so we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Iraq and in Syria and places all around the world today, even as we speak, who are losing their life, laying down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to suffer for the Lord? Resolve that in your heart today. He says in verse 6, since it's a righteous thing now for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now you remember I said he's going to make a distinction between the people of God and the people who are not God's children, the righteous and the wicked. And what he's going to say here is, I know it seems like they're getting away with something and you're getting the short end of the stick, but hey, God's accomplishing his purpose even in the trials and tribulations in your life, and the kingdom of God is growing in you personally and spreading around the world with this persecution. And it looks like they're getting away with something, but I need you to understand the big picture and God's goodness in this. God knows what he's doing. You can trust God this morning. God's not making a mistake. Something you'll never hear in heaven is the word, oops. God doesn't make any mistakes in your life. He hasn't forgotten about you. And he says it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation or affliction those who trouble you, and ultimately he will. Justice ultimately will be served by the judge, and that's according to his timetable, not yours. Some of you are complaining, God, you're not doing enough. God, you should do it sooner. The good news is God and you're not, right? And God knows what he's doing. I'm going to read a passage out of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 16, here we have the angel around the throne. And it says, John is writing and he says, I heard the angel saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them in turn blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar in heaven saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The judge's timing and the judge's judgments are righteous and true, and you can trust God in that. And God will repay with tribulation and affliction those who trouble you, and give to you now in turn, from an eternal perspective, you who are being troubled, he's going to give you rest or times of refreshing. If you think about eternity, and I know that's hard for any of us to get our minds around, if I could possibly represent eternity in me stretching out my hands, if this represented eternity, how much space do you reckon I should allow for your life on this side of eternity? I mean, could we even represent it? And so God is under a different thought process. He tells us in Isaiah, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And so we can trust the Lord. He knows what He's doing. And He's ultimately going to provide times of refreshing with us. When is that going to be? When the Lord Jesus comes, or when we go to be with Him. And so He says here, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Wait a second. You mean things aren't always going to go on just like they are? There's this kind of tension between good and evil, and you got all this corruption, but yet the people of God, and this just goes on forever? No, it doesn't go on forever. There is a time that's determined by the Father when He is going to send the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's referred to as the second coming, when the Lord literally and visibly returns to the earth. And that's what He's referring to here when He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now, let me call a time out and just bring some of the other scriptures into view here. This is what was causing some of the confusion. All right. If you don't understand what I'm about to say in the next 5 minutes, don't panic and don't roll out and say, I'm never going back to church there again. Maybe it's new for you and you need to be exposed to some of the ideas that are taught in Scripture. And many of you are going to say, yep, I know. I was there for the Revelation study and other studies when we looked at the end times. I understand. Okay, so the Bible speaks about the literal return of Jesus Christ called the second coming. It is spoken of in Zechariah 14, Matthew chapter 24, the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 19 speaks about the return of Christ. And when He returns, He fights at the Battle of Armageddon. But preceding that day when the Lord literally returns to the earth, there is a 7-year period of tribulation. That is also referred to in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, as the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of Israel's trouble, unlike any time there has ever been before. That's that 7-year period. Daniel chapter 9 refers to that as the 70th week of Daniel, that week, or 7 years. And in that 7-year period, He describes the events that are going to take place. It begins with the Antichrist coming on the scene, signing some covenant with Israel. We can speculate what that is, but we don't have a biblical understanding of what is that covenant. Maybe it's something to do with the land and the rebuilding of the temple, something that brings this temporary and false peace to the Middle East. He signs a deal with Israel. That marks the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. In that 7 years, the Bible speaks about what happens halfway through, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Halfway into that 7-year period, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel. He breaks the covenant. That last 3.5 years is intense persecution on Israel. What else is going on in that time? Well, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives His own commentary on what takes place in that 7-year period. We will hear about wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and put some of you to death. He starts talking and describing the events. It's really a commentary on the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 19, when God literally is explaining what's going to take place during that hell on earth tribulation period, that time that is worse than any other time that has ever been. In Revelation, it describes that there is one point where 1/3 of the human population is going to die. There will be feasts, famines, and wars, natural catastrophes. God is ushering all this in. The gospel becomes very prevalent. It's kind of a last call for the gospel. You're either going to get the mark of the beast or you're not. You're either in or you're out, but all humanity is going to make a decision. There's another time when 1/4 of the world's population is going to die. It is going to be a time of great tragedy on the earth, the time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, There is something that was described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul had just written a letter, and now he feels compelled to write another letter clarifying. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have died and about the coming of the Lord. And he's explaining that. For if we believe that Jesus died for us and was buried and rose again, we also are going to be with him. And he says, the dead in Christ are going to rise first when the voice of the archangel shouts, and the Lord is going to gather his people. They are going to be caught up. And that word caught up in Latin is rapturo. That's why we call it the rapture. So God is going to rapture, snatch his people up, and it says he's going to gather his people together in the clouds, meeting them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, comfort one another with these words. Well, the rapture, that initiates the 7-year tribulation period. Now let me say this. That 7-year tribulation period, some people believe the rapture initiates that. That's at the beginning of the 7 years. That's why it's called the pre-tribulation rapture or a pre-trib perspective. Some people believe, no, that happens halfway through the tribulation period, and that's a mid-trib perspective. And there are respectable theologians that hold to all three views, that third view being, no, the church goes through the tribulation, and we are raptured at the end. And then we turn right around and we return with Christ. Something that's not disputed at all is that there is a rapture. God collects his people and he's gathered with them in the clouds, comforting one another with those words. And then the language changes differently to what we see right here. The day of the Lord is talking about the angels coming with the Lord, the fire of his judgment, the vengeance, the judgment that he pours out on the earth. Two very different events. The rapture, the second coming. Now, some people hold to those different rapture positions. I strongly hold to a pre-trib rapture position, and I can explain why, but it would take quite a bit of time. Let me just do this. I won't embarrass anybody. How many of you think that the Lord Jesus could return and for his people at any moment? All right? And I'm not counting. There's no camera saying, I saw you didn't vote. How many of you would honestly say, nope, the Lord Jesus can't return. He can't return today. Well, believe it or not, you all just voted for a pre-tribulation perspective. You know what I mean by that, and I'll try to explain, is all the events that are taking place and even the timelines, the signing of the covenant with Israel, the events that are described in Matthew 24, Daniel chapter 9, Revelation, the breaking of the covenant halfway through, 1,260 days, you can start counting it down, you would know when the Lord's going to return. But all these events, hey listen, we know the day of the Lord hadn't happened. Has anybody watched the news and saw 1/3 of the world's population taken out? No. If you believe the rapture is at the end of that time, then you say the Lord Jesus can't return for at least 7 years until these events happen. Beautiful, the history of the Jewish people, how the groom would come collect his bride, and they would be gone for 1 week, and then they would return publicly. Now, another thing we do know is that the Lord is coming, that there is a rapture, and when the Lord does return, guess where we are when he returns? We're not on the earth. It tells us in Jude and in Zechariah 14 that he is coming with his saints. We're returning with the Lord. We're not fighting. In fact, the angels aren't fighting. If you remember from our study in Revelation 19, the Lord, with the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the armies of God that are gathering together there in Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon, how hard is it for God to annihilate them? I mean, here you have this world powerful leader, and it says, and God spoke him, and he's gone. He's the first inhabitant of the lake of fire. And then the false prophet talks about how he destroyed him with the word of his mouth. And then the Lord goes and fights. So now listen, as I read from Zechariah 14, this is not just, oh, that's New Testament. In Zechariah 14, talking about the return of the Lord, I'm not going to read all of it. You can do that for more. More homework for you, right? He says in Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." Amen. Hadn't come yet, but the day of the Lord is coming. And it says in verse 2, "And I will gather," God's going to gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. That's the time of Jacob's trouble, coming up against Israel. Israel's always in the news, man. That's the thing you're looking for to mark the end of the age. Israel becoming a nation? Yeah. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again? Yes. They're back in the land. Just recently, there's now more Jewish people living in Israel than there are in the world. They were once scattered according to the will of God, but he says at the end of the age, he's going to gather his people together again back in the land. Read in the chapters of Ezekiel 30s. And so now they're back in the land, and he says, now I'm going to gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And then he goes on and he says in verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." That's literally. You remember when he ascended after he was crucified, buried, and rose again? And then he was talking to the disciples. He was right there on the Mount of Olives. And then they ascended and they're sitting there going, whoa. And then all of a sudden there was two angels right there. And they said, what are you worried about? In the same way that he went up, he's coming right back down. Just like he went up, he's coming just right back down. And so there's this period of delay while the Lord is away. What's going on the earth? And then he's going to return again. And guess who got to demonstrate the quality and the integrity of the faith while Daddy was away? How are you doing in those things? What is it that you're passionate about? Who are you living for? What is the priority and the priorities of your life? He says, "In that day, the Lord's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." He goes on and he says, talks about the earthquake in verse 5, some of the things that accompany the tribulation and his return. But then he says at the end of verse 5, "And thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And in that day," verse 8, "it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem." Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one." The Lord is going to wrap these things up. And there's times of great tribulation. The Lord himself says now in Matthew chapter 24, he says, immediately after the tribulation, okay? After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. This is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 28. "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes, all the peoples of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Completely different event than the rapture where he gathers his people and he meets them in the clouds, comforting one another with these words. Now he's returning with his saints with power and great glory. And he says in verse 31, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect." That is especially the Jewish people who were saved during the tribulation. You say, will people be saved during that tribulation period? Yes, some, primarily the Jewish people. In Revelation, we saw there was three forms of the gospel being spread. There's an angel that flies through the clouds preaching the everlasting gospel. There's the two witnesses we see in Revelation 11, and they cannot be killed for 3 days. They're dead, then they rise again, and God protects them, and they're preaching. And it says everyone's going to see them. We'll watch it on our smartphones, watch it on CNN or Fox News, and you're going to see it. And the Antichrist is just so mad at them, and he becomes a hero because after a certain amount of time, he's able to kill them again. And that's probably Moses and Elijah. And so they're preaching the gospel. And then we see in Revelation 7 and 14 that God's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish, 12,000 from each of the tribes, Jewish evangelists, Jewish Billy Grahams that are going to go out, and they can't be killed. They're sealed. And they're going to go preach the gospel, which brings in the remnant of the Jewish people that believe and receive the Messiah. is going to be a very difficult time. I believe we're going to be watching that from the mezzanine, and then we are going to return with the Lord. This is what, now, it helps us to understand the Thessalonians. Paul taught them about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, that first letter he wrote to them, but now they're going through this persecution, and from their perspective, when people are losing their heads and people are dying and people are being beat up for their faith, I don't blame them. We haven't endured something like that here in America. They thought, man, this is the day of the Lord. This is that persecution time. Paul says, hold off. You hadn't missed it. We're going to see next week when we get into chapter 2, he's going to say, you didn't miss it. There's three things that have to happen first. First of all, there has to be the apostasy, the cooling off of many and the falling away. The restrainer has to be removed. We'll talk about what that means next week. And the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, he has not yet been revealed. That's what happens during the tribulation period. What you guys are going through is just a really difficult and tough time, but you did not miss the rapture. So now he talks about when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now in our text in verse 8, those mighty angels coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And now all of a sudden we're going, whoa. Man, God's been passive, it seems like, and God's been kind, and God has allowed his people to even suffer for the kingdom. And it seems like he was letting people get away with it. Nobody was getting away with anything. He says, they're coming, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. He didn't say those who are Baptist or Catholic, and we got so much stuff in here that comes from the traditions of men, not the Bible. Do you know God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what God's Word teaches. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, they do not submit to. This is equivalent and synonymous with saving faith. They do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's going to make all the difference where they spend eternity. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, don't be confused about this. Now, I don't apologize, but I do caution that this is difficult. The Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door and they're going to say, hey, listen, if you're not part of the Watchtower Society, if you're not part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, then what's going to happen is you're just going to perish. You're just going to be annihilated. It'll be as if you never existed. That's not true. The Bible does not teach annihilationism, that when you die, you just simply don't exist anymore. The Bible teaches everlasting destruction. The Bible clearly teaches that God created hell. God doesn't create imaginary places. He says he created hell for Satan and his angels, Matthew 25. And he says those whose names are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. And maybe you're visiting today and you're going, man, I didn't want to go to a place where they taught about hell. I'm not teaching about hell. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God does not lie. God is not wrong. You say, well, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? You're asking the wrong question. The question is, why would anybody reject a loving God who died for you? He's made forgiveness of sin available to you if you would believe and come to him and receive Christ by faith. He is the Savior and he can save you. Why would you not come? And these who reject the gospel, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall be punished with everlasting destruction. It does not end. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. And as he speaks about that day, it's a reference to the day of the Lord, as it's called in the Old Testament especially. It's the time of God's demonstration of his glory over all creation, over all opposition. It is the day of the Lord. When he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired, or those who will stand in awe and worship among those who believe. And I believe that for the most part that speaks of you and I today. Those who believe. Those who believe because our testimony among you. When they went to Thessalonica, and when they preached the gospel that Jesus is the only way, that he died for our sins, that he was God, and that he laid down his life, shed his blood, was buried, he rose again on the third day, they preached the gospel. And he says here, when we preach that, our testimony among you was believed, and that's made all the difference in the world. That's made all the difference in where they're going to spend eternity. And so he says now in conclusion here, therefore we also pray that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Isn't that kind of awkward that Paul is talking about God's goodness and they're going, hey, we're being persecuted. We're going through hard times and you're talking about the goodness of God. It reminds me of a prayer meeting we had with some men. And there was a gentleman who gave testimony that he had had cancer and that he actually had a very good report that God had delivered him from that cancer. And somebody shouted out and said, God is good! And that is true. But I also appreciated that man's response when he says, listen, if I'd have got a bad report and I wasn't here tomorrow, God is still good. God is good all the time. God knows what he's doing. And Paul's talking about God's goodness toward them, even in their affliction and their persecution. His goodness and the work of faith that that is working and accomplishing with power. Verse 12, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that is transformed living. And God's truth comforts our hearts, as it would comfort the hearts of those who are being persecuted, and it impacts the actions and the how we live. All right, listen, we're not doing a music time at the end. I want you to think about these words. Listen, if you're here today and you say, hey, you're talking about God coming, honestly, I'm not ready. At the end of the service, there's going to be men and women up front ready to talk to you, to pray with you, to answer questions that you may have. If you're here and say, hey, I want to be saved, I'm not saved, we have men and women up here ready to receive you if you want to come and speak to us about those things. We're here for you not only at the end of every service, but also all throughout the week. You want to get together and talk about these things? We want you to know God's word and understand and be people of the book. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand now. We're going to have a closing word of prayer. Make every effort to be here these next 3 weeks as we continue through this book. Be intentional, be assertive to invite people. Say, hey, you got to come next week. We're going to talk about the return of the Lord and the Antichrist next week. So your homework assignment is to read the book of Revelation, or at least chapter 13, to get ready. All right, I love you all. Let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, I pray that we would be patient with one another, that we would love, our love toward one another would abound, and that our faith would grow exceedingly, that we would discipline ourselves to study your word, to be faithful, to go to church and to serve in the body of Christ, to give and to pray, to live out the faith that we see spoken of in the scripture even today. Father, we anticipate the gathering together of your people to be with the Lord. And Lord, in the meantime, let us be alert and pay attention. Lord, let us be living for you. Bless your people now as we go. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.